Let's go one last time to 1 Corinthians 5. This is our third week in a row talking on this subject of church discipline. Church discipline. What was that? Is that a phone? Oh, I see. That's just one thing that we exercise church discipline for around here. One of many we'll discuss tonight. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's go back over our verses. We'll catch up those who might have missed one or two of the previous sessions, so we can wrap it all up here this evening. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Then we skip down to verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. That's not the verse I wanted. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge? Them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This is talking about the extreme step of actually putting a person out of the church, not a popular topic, not a popular subject to speak about, but we are speaking about it not because we have any problem like that here, but because we don't. We want to keep it that way, and because it's the next chapter in 1 Corinthians where we're studying, and that's what God would have us to do, is preach the word, not skip any unpopular topics necessarily. And right off the bat, just for a quick clarification, when this talks about putting someone out of the church, we are talking about someone who is not repentant and where it is not made right, not someone who is. In the book of Romans, there's another laundry list of vile sins listed. And what does Paul say to the Christians then there at Rome? He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. They had been forgiven. They had repented. So the difference, attitude is everything with this. If a person is unrepentant, remaining in the church may be a problem in some cases. For those who were not here, very, very nutshell summary. You've got to go to the website to really get the meat of this. But we said, what has led to our problems today as a church? That churches don't want to exercise church discipline anymore. We said there's these three attitudes. Open-mindedness in our society, keep an open mind about things, total acceptance of all behavior in our society, and then the need for privacy. Everyone's calling out for privacy these days, right? That's my business. That's between me and God alone. Well, some public sins, the Bible tells the church to be an authority regarding. So, that was the first week. Last week, we talked about when do we actually become an authority as a church to exercise church discipline. And we said when there's a public testimony issue, first of all. When there's a huge issue with somebody losing their public testimony. When you sin publicly, you need to repent publicly. Sin privately, repent privately, ideally. Not only the public testimony aspect, but the personal tragedy aspect, That is when the sin is a grievous sin and not just what most of our society or people today would say is a minor sin. We made the clarification last week. God sees all sin the same, but man does see it differently. And because it's man that is watching us, that's why it sometimes has to be exercised in that way. So then we talked last week about removing the sin, removing the person out of the church, and actually judging. And we asked the question, does the church have the right to be a judge? And does the spiritual authority or the pastor in the church have the right to judge matters? And we said, not motives, not the heart, but conduct, outward things, not inward things. And the Bible commands us to do that. And if you have more questions about all this we've said so far tonight, you need to check out the first two messages, first of all, and then talk to me if any of this didn't sit right with you and you're just coming in here tonight. But now, some new information, as promised. I said we will, this week, move outside of 1 Corinthians 5 because we're tackling a topic here, church discipline, which is talked about throughout the Bible in many more places than just 1 Corinthians 5, and we want to fully understand this topic. So we've looked at 1 Corinthians 5 pretty well, other than to say this. Look back at the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 5. It says, "Them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." We're going to talk tonight about that verse as well. All right? But this is not the only passage that deals with church discipline. There are many others, like Galatians 6:1, which says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That's the same spirit that Jesus had when he said, don't be worried about the little mote in your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye. Don't worry about the little speck of sawdust in somebody else's life when you got this telephone pole in your own eye that it's so easy for you to overlook. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That's got to be the goal of all church discipline, is restoration, if possible. And I think most of the time it is possible, and there are a few rare kinds of exceptions where that may not be possible. And then there's sometimes when the person won't be restored or won't meet the criteria, won't willingly allow themselves to be made possible to be restored. But we need to consider ourselves. One of the main goals of church discipline is getting people to judge themselves. If you would judge yourself, then you would not be judged, the Bible says. We need to judge ourselves and focus on ourselves as much as possible. But God has set up spiritual authority for some of these matters because part of our human nature is we're not very good judges of ourselves. We're really good at judging others. So Galatians 6:1 is one of those. Matthew 18 is probably a very principal passage about church discipline. And if you want to turn there, you might as well. We'll spend a little time here. Jesus himself is speaking in Matthew 18 and gives us a literal step-by-step process of how to exercise church discipline. And it's definitely worth our time to read and discuss a little bit. Matthew 18. Remember, Jesus is talking, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother," that's a Christian, "shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now, did everyone hear that tonight? I guess it doesn't matter so much that we hear it because most Christians have heard it, but it's really hard to do when you're in the situation. And it's so seldom done this way that people take what they have against someone directly to that person and to no one else. Usually we do talk about it, but who do we talk about it with usually? Anyone but that person. I mean, anybody else. But Jesus says, that's the person you need to go to, and between thee and him alone. Not just you go to them and then go report to everyone else how that went. just between you and them. That's ideally how it should happen. And we would nip so many problems in the bud if we would first go directly to that person that we have some issue with. It continues, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And oftentimes they will, and it'll stop right there. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Sometimes a person won't one-on-one talk to someone, then with a witness they will. Sometimes two people know each other so well that they feel real comfortable with abusing one another in a way that they would never do before a stranger or a witness. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's important to have a couple witnesses with us. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Okay, there's the greater church body. Now it's church discipline at this point. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's putting a person out of the church. That's Jesus' comment on one particular kind of church discipline, which really is between you and a brother. Usually that's the way it happens, not necessarily about some authority in the church. Now, here's another passage for you. If you're jotting these down, the next one is 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 14, says, now we exhort you, brethren. Again, this is about Christians. Warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. That's someone who's doing wrong. Give a warning. Romans 16:17 says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We use that verse in our message Sunday morning as well, to mark someone who's causing problems in the church and division, and to avoid them. And that's a hard thing to do if you're not judging yourself, first of all. So we've got to be judging ourselves before we ever try to get to judging someone else. So how do we do that? Well, really, there's got to be some kind of designated authority in the church to make those kind of judgment calls. Another verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. We're seeing it all over the Scriptures, aren't we? 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That's really the only part of that verse we need to fully examine and understand tonight, is that he's saying there are certain circumstances from which the church needs to withdraw the membership of a person or put someone out. Again, every effort is to be given before you get to that last straw for restoration. But sometimes restoration will only happen when a person is actually disciplined in some way, put out, before they will actually hit bottom, look up, repent, make things right, and come back. And then the church should be more than eager to welcome them back in the right spirit. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic, reject, it says. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. 1 Timothy 1:20 names these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it says, Paul says to Timothy that he delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what does that mean? Paul saying they've been delivered unto Satan? It's not that they were sent to hell. What does that mean? Well, we'll come back to that. Stick that in your hip pocket for a second. Okay, we'll come back to that one. Now, if you go back to our main passage in 1 Corinthians 5, I want to show you a few key words there that we haven't totally discussed yet. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 2 is one of them. At the end of verse 2, it says, well, let's read the whole verse. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. There's a key phrase. Taken away from among you. Verse 5 uses the same phrase we just read a moment ago, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is strong, strong language. Again, we'll come back to that one. Look at verse 7. It says, purge out. Purge out. Removing someone out. Verse 13. Them that are without. Verse 13. Them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away. See that phrase? Put away from among yourselves that person. Verse 11 says, not to keep company. Now I have written unto you not to keep company with them. Denying them fellowship, revoking their membership. As the title to this whole series indicates, you can see why I say, rightly so, that this is the forgotten doctrine of the 21st century. You can see why so many churches don't preach it, don't teach it, and don't practice it. How unpopular is this? I mean, aren't we trying to grow a church? Isn't it hard enough to get people to come to church? Shouldn't we put away this idea of ever asking someone not to come to church? That's the mindset of our day-to-day, is why in the world would you ever try to keep someone from coming to church? Now, just a quick little quiz. You've been here for 2.5 messages so far. Somebody answer that question. Why would we ever, just in your own words, why would we ever ask someone not to come to church? And we'll make sure we don't have to go back and re-preach this. What's that? Like the weakest link? We wouldn't throw out the weakest person, though.
Yeah, but I'm saying it's poison. You know what I'm saying? It's like,
poison? What do you mean by that, poison?
The body of Christ. Like, if you put poison in one of us, more than likely all of us will end up sharing.
Okay.
It's basically to keep you know who out, where he's out of here, where he's supposed
you know who?
To be. Not in here.
Yeah. And Jesus said something similar to what our brother's saying tonight, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out the leaven. Did I see another idea or hand?
I was going to say one person can bring a whole church down.
Okay. One person can bring a whole church down. Don't name any names or churches. But how many of you have seen it happen? Seen, you know, one person, one family, one issue. How Satan can use something like that. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. Dealing specifically with the tongue in the book of James 5, I believe it is. Other ideas? Why would the church ever put a member out?
It could ruin the testimony of the church.
Okay, good answer. It could ruin the testimony of the church. Okay. And let's elaborate, not necessarily you, but anybody, let's elaborate on that. How could one person hurt the testimony of the church? I mean, the church didn't do it, right?
Like you wearing that shirt, if you were out there clowning around, acting a fool, then you'd be a praise baptism.
You didn't see me, did you?
No, I was just saying, that's how one person hurt the
great example. Now we've got lots of people wearing these that's Grace right. Baptist Church shirts around. What do you do wearing that shirt? Excellent example, you know. Let's not be a black mark on the church or on the Lord especially. We don't want to do that. I think some Christians forget about the Christian bumper sticker they have on their car when they're in traffic, you know? And the way they act in that traffic, you know? And then you just say, I think it'd just be better if you didn't put that on your bumper sticker if you can't control yourself, you know? We say we want to reach out to this world and we say we're inviting people to church or whatever, but then we post some things online that would drive people away. People who know that we're a Christian, it's a bad testimony. Other ideas there? Other comments under this subject? Why put someone out? I think we need to elaborate a little further on what Ms. Kim said there. Damaging the reputation of the church. I asked the question, why does that have anything to do with the church? The church didn't do it. Just a person in the church did it. What did the church do wrong? Being the devil's advocate here.
Because you represent the church.
Okay. That person's representing the church. But what does the church do? What did the church do wrong if they don't discipline them?
But it appears that the church condones that
behavior. Yeah.
And then other members might say, well, if it's okay for them, then maybe it's okay for me.
Right. Right. It's all about condoning behavior, setting some standards. We talked last week about how all kinds of groups set standards for their people, except for the church today. The elks and the gooses and the mooses, they all have these standards and make their people meet certain standards. And the church is supposed to do that. And we've got better reason than the lodge to have standards. But we're the first to let them go, and that's wrong. That's just wrong. Well put. And thank you for a good input there. Now, verse 5 said, deliver such an one unto Satan. That sounds offensive. Guess what? That is offensive. The Word of God is oftentimes offensive. So we need to understand it, be able to understand and explain this. How can we explain this? Well, let me take a stab at this one, okay? Maybe you can help on this one too. As a last resort, the grievously sinning brother, unrepentant, does not respond to biblical confrontation. Maybe the pastor went one-on-one to them. They wouldn't hear him. So he takes a couple of deacons with him. They won't hear them. Bring it before the church, and they still won't make it right. Then for their sake, because you love them, for your sake, because you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, for God's sake, for the sake of His church, you have to do something drastic to wake them up, to get their attention, and just to take a stand and to say, this is the standard, and this person's not meeting the standard. Also to get their attention, to open their eyes to their ways and the end of their ways. You've got to do something, and that's tough love, which I believe the Bible teaches. In our own families, that sometimes we have to exercise tough love, and in the church, sometimes you have to do that. Say, for instance, your 21-year-old son still lives at home, but he's always bringing girls into his room overnight. He's drinking, thumbing his nose at you and God. He won't respond to your correction, your admonition. Eventually, I say you have to kick him out.
Before eventually.
Eventually.
Before eventually.
Maybe immediately. And why would you do such a mean thing? Because you love them. Okay? So it's not just to maintain a standard of I don't want that in my house, but also I want to make this tough on you. This needs to be punished in some way. And the easy thing would be to allow you to continue this way as though I'm condoning it, but because I love you, here's the way it's going to have to be, or not under my roof. That's just one example. Now, back to this idea of delivering such a one unto Satan. Sounds worse than it is, but it's still pretty bad. If you are part of a Bible-believing church, congratulations, you are under an umbrella of protection, I believe, biblically speaking, of that church that you are a part of the fellowship of. You're under part of an umbrella of protection. That's the way I like to state it. A spiritual umbrella of protection from Satan that the local church holds over your head. And whether you lose that umbrella of protection because you've been disfellowshipped, kicked out, or whether you willingly step out from under that umbrella, and some Christians do that. You know what I'm talking about? They just have no use for the church anymore. God, then, I believe, will allow Satan access to that person because they are not wanting to be a part of the fellowship of believers. What does Hebrews 10:25 say? Seriously, what does it say? I can't remember.
Forsake not the assembly.
I was asking a question. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. As are the manner of some. Right. But exhorting one another. I'm supposed to know the Bible, right? I used to know it. When you step out on your own, you'll come to regret it. If you have to be pushed out, you'll come to regret it. I believe that's what it means. I've only been in the ministry a short time compared to some, but I've known people for which this was the wake-up call that they needed. And unfortunately, I've known people who wouldn't even respond then, some of which are dead today, some who I think wish they were. Some God took them on home lest they do further damage to His name, His kingdom, and His church. 1 John 5:16 says, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it." In other words, you don't want to go there. There is a sin unto death. You can see an example of it on your own time in Acts 5. We won't go there right now either. Now, what if a disfellowshipped member goes on through life, and they never repent, and it seems like God leaves them alone too? Seems like Satan doesn't bother them. Seems like, well, you can tell, God didn't take them home either. What might that be evidence of? Possibly a bigger problem, right? Possibly the problem that they're not one of His children at all. Sometimes it happens that way. Now, the church is all about trying to get people who are not God's children to come in. So we don't ever want to drive away someone that we want to see get saved. That's why we don't exercise church discipline on someone who's visiting the church just because their life's in a mess, and usually it is. They're coming to the doctor, and he can help them. We're talking about those of us who know better, right? We've been to the doctor, we've been made well, and then we thumb our nose at it by going back to our old ways. That's what we're talking about here. A bigger problem. Someone who's not even saved, that's a big problem. God doesn't spank the devil's children any more than you spank that brat at Walmart that you so want to, but you don't because they're not yours. You know what I'm talking about. I see we've seen the same little boy. So what else am I saying tonight? I'm saying, and by the way, keep track of your questions if you got some. We'll have time here in a moment. I'm saying tonight that we should want God's best for this church, no matter what it takes. And following the Scripture, I've got to say, I want God's best so badly that I'm willing to go on record in advance, that I'm willing to obey to the best of my ability the scriptural command to exercise church discipline when necessary. Hopefully it's few and far between. In most of my ministry it's been very few, very far between, and that's great with me. But we should be willing to when forced into it. It's not pleasant, it's not popular, but I believe it is critical to pleasing God and to be in the church that He wants for us to be in the long run. You know, we've got a good thing going here and Satan would love to destroy it. And he usually uses one of these kind of issues to do something like that. It's with mixed emotions that I inform you that I am experienced at church discipline, both here and in previous ministries as an assistant in a larger church. Even we assistants had to take the lead on some church discipline issues. It's with mixed emotions that I say that sometimes it's necessary. And back in Missouri, all of us there, in my 6 years there in a large church that was on fire for God, we had some experience there. There was many fires to put out. Let's put it that way. Satan loves to shoot his fiery darts at the church. And a lot of times pastors are firemen, putting out little fires in all sorts of ways, sometimes trying to nip things in the bud when you see a problem trying to rear its ugly head. Usually, when someone's confronted, they have three choices. We're talking about they've gone through the whole process. They won't be dealt with one-on-one or with witnesses or even before the church. Then there's three choices. One, a last chance to repent publicly before the church. Number two, they could willingly withdraw their name from membership, not forcing the church to boot them out. Or number three, to actually be removed from membership in a church business meeting in accordance with the church constitution. Rarely does it ever get to that stage. Thankfully, it can hurt a church's image in the community, you know, if it has to get to that level too often. That's the church where they throw people out. Well, if you have to, then you have to. But we want it to be few and far between or never, ideally. That's the goal. If restoration is the goal, then it should never get to that if we have our way. So, but if necessary, we need to remember that the purity of the church is more important than the popularity of the church. If we have to choose between our purity and our popularity, we need to choose the purity, and that's the forgotten doctrine in the 21st century, is most churches are choosing the popularity over purity. And guess who that makes you unpopular? God. And he's the one that we should be the most concerned about. I want him to like us. I want him to be pleased to bless us, you know? Because it doesn't matter what we do, how hard any of us work, what programs that we bring in here, it doesn't matter what we think we're building around here, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I want it to be God doing it. And he can do far greater than we can do anyway, so we would be wise to get him on our side any way possible. Anything we can do to make him be pleased with our church. You say, okay, well, let's paint some more rooms. Let's do some more things. No, no, no. He's concerned with our hearts, our lives. These other things we may do for visitors, hey, that's great. Or for members, that's great. God's looking at our hearts. We want him to be pleased with us. So this is a point in the message where I, not as the pastor, I as a church member say, Lord, I'm the only person in this room that I have control over. And I think there are some things in my life that you're not pleased with. And so, Lord, that means that I'm a weak link in this chain. I'm the only person I can fix. I can try to fix others, but I can't do it. Only they can really do that themselves. So I got to focus on me and say, I want to be one of the reasons that you choose to bless this place, not one of those that hold back your blessing. I have to do that as a church member. And now I have to put on another hat, and as your pastor say, you need to do that as a church member too. Could you be holding back the blessing on your church that you are a member of? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and find out you were one of the reasons that God could not do mighty works there? In the gospel somewhere it says he was not able to do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Also disobedience, the Bible teaches. God loves to bless obedience and judge disobedience. I think there's no limit to what God wants to do here. It's just The limiting factor is us, what we will allow Him to do through us. His power comes through purity. So we need to be focused on purity, not popularity. Well, it's a joy to report to you that in my memory, the vast majority, almost 100% of those who were disciplined in some way responded properly at some point, many of them at the first confrontation. Every confrontation that I ever had ended up well with the goal of repentance or restoration achieved. And a lot of times it earns respect because people really want to know where the lines are drawn. People want to be loved enough to be held accountable. People want to be held accountable. You know that about your kids too and your grandkids, that they want there to be lines, they want there to be limits, because that shows them that they're loved. You know, if anything goes, then man, you don't care about me. You don't care if I go out and screw up my life. Come on, this is where you're supposed to be a parent and get after me. Then now they're not saying those things out loud. They're saying, come on, let me go. But inside they're saying, oh, I wish you'd give me some love. You know, show me some lines. People want accountability. And I think they appreciate a church with nerve enough to confront sin, if they're good people. Let me clarify a couple things, too, just some offhanded notes I made here. Church discipline is not the pastor being the piety police, looking for criminals. Church discipline is the loving correction of a wayward child, and it could be any of us, could be me, who needs it. You know, on a few occasions, I remember where people didn't take the first choice. In other words, they were confronted by a pastor, and they didn't want to make it right or admit their sin or whatever. But then I've seen some people withdraw, take the high road, I call it, withdraw their membership willingly. They said, I'm not repenting, but I'll respect your wishes and move on. I won't force it to go before the church. Only on one occasion in my 20 years of ministry was our pastor told in one of his confrontations with someone. He followed the biblical thing all the way. A person in the church who had a DUI, they were in the paper, and they publicly sinned in such a way, but they didn't want to make it right publicly, and they didn't want to do differently in the future either. They wanted to continue on and be a member in good standing of the church. And this guy actually, when presented with his choices, said, put your gloves on. I'm taking the low road. I'll be at that business meeting, and it's going to split this church wide open. You know, I'll be there to defend myself. Well, it should not surprise us that God did not allow that man to attend that meeting. Last I heard, he was in another part of the country living a torturous life of guilt and bitterness and hatred. I know he's a Christian. I used to fellowship with him. But I believe there's still space for him today to repent, and I pray that he does. Pray that he does. So I've just told you in 20 years' experience the only real bad experience that I've seen with this, and there's still hope for that one because he's still alive. God hasn't taken him home. I believe God takes care of the church that's willing to practice biblical discipline. And a pure church is a powerful church, but not always a popular church. Here's a happy ending. Ready for a happy ending after all this negative series? Here's a happy ending. 2 Corinthians, I believe, 2 Corinthians seems to indicate that this guy here in 1 Corinthians 5 got it right. Remember, he's the guy who was sleeping with his father's wife? That's a grievous public sin. Bad testimony. Definitely the kind of thing to follow church discipline with. We don't know for sure, but I'd be surprised if it's not talking about the same guy in 2 Corinthians 2:6, where it says this, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. for we are not ignorant of his devices. In a nutshell, Paul says here, his punishment is sufficient. He's repented. It's time to welcome him back home with open arms. It's time. And folks, I want to fill up this place and then fill it again, but not at the cost of compromise, as many places are doing it. So let's do it through God's power, which comes through purity and through prayer. And let's have a real invitation tonight. Bow our heads and close our eyes. I just had to willingly admit before you that I have to look at my own life and say, Lord, I may be holding this place back in some way. And now I have to say, would you do the same thing? Is there anything which in your life, if it was made public, you'd be ashamed of it? Is there anything that you need to go make right? Do we want God's blessing bad enough? And do we want him to be pleased with us as individuals in our life bad enough to make it right? Now, usually at the invitation I say no one's looking on, but then I am. Tonight I can't. I got to focus on myself, and I want to charge you to do just the same. And so you don't have to raise a hand. You just got to tell the Lord, Lord, I want to make it right. Ask him right now to show you and put his finger on the spot. If you don't know what it might be, what would he have you to do differently that he'd be pleased to bless you and to bless us? Let's take our time. Lord, tonight we ask that you would help us and bless us and give us the boldness to judge ourselves, that we would not ever have to be judged. Help us to never be a bad testimony or a black mark on your name or the name of the church. Help us to live the public life that you'd have us to, because it's our private life as well. Help it to be real and from the inside, and help us to do business with you and allow you, Lord, to cut away, mold us, and shape us. Do radical spiritual surgery on our hearts where needed. Help us to get rid of what doesn't belong in our homes or our lives. Help us to form the new habits that you'd have us to, and put away the old habits that you'd have us to. And Lord, I pray that church discipline would not be necessary often. We would judge ourselves. And when necessary, Lord, that you'd give us the privilege of seeing repentance and restoration and forgiveness and an ever-growing family for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.